Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We began talking a little bit about honor, and I'm saving some of what I want to share about this topic for some Sundays coming up later in the year. But I really have been thinking about what it means to glorify God. And because we talk about giving Him glory, we read in the Bible about glorifying God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 that we should glorify God with our bodies. It says in Romans chapter 1, we're going to get to this verse, it talks about glorifying God and the downward spiral. It actually, in Romans chapter 1, talks about the downward spiral of not glorifying God. So I want to talk to you about how the giving of thanks glorifies God, or how to glorify God through the giving of thanks. How to glorify God through the giving of thanks. And if you go over here to Luke chapter 17, are you glad to be in God's house tonight, by the way? By the way, I've missed you guys. I haven't seen you since Sunday. It's been a while. It's been too long. The Bible says that they gathered day by day. They gathered every day in the temple. We gather a couple times a week in the temple. It wouldn't hurt us to gather a little bit more often, but at least I'm glad to see you guys tonight. And those of you that are watching, join us on Sunday morning. You're not going to be disappointed. You're really going to be glad you came this Sunday. I really am excited about the next part of what we began to talk about this past Sunday. But in Luke chapter 17, we know the story of the 10 lepers that were cleansed. It says in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, I thought it was interesting here that he didn't say, "I heal you." He didn't say, "I'm going to do a miracle in your life." He just said, "Go." You know, two-thirds of God, by the way, two-thirds of God is go. Did you know that? G-O, in case you were adding those numbers up. Yes, right? Pretty easy deduction. When you just go and do whatever Jesus says to do, don't worry about the results. Don't worry about, we're not trying to just find out from God what we should do to get what we want. We should just do what God says to do, and we'll end up with what we need. Right? So sometimes we're saying, "God, I really want this, so tell me what to do." And what we should really be focused on is just doing what God says to do, and we'll end up with whatever we need. We will end up with whatever we need. It'll be above and beyond what we need, but it will at least be what we need, because you can't miss God's will when you obey God, when you do what He said. Whenever you do what God says, it glorifies God, because the fact is that He knows better than us. And we see life from a limited standpoint. We see life from a limited vantage point. We sometimes think we know what's best for us, but God knows better. And it glorifies God, not because He wants to be proven to be smarter. He doesn't have to prove that He's smarter. He just is. But it's better for us to trust Him. And really, when you boil down obedience to God down to what it really is, and what it really is, the root of obedience is really faith. Faith is the root of obedience. In other words, if I believe what God says, if I believe that God's word is true, if I believe that God knows best, then I'm going to do what He says. Because if I really believe it, why wouldn't I do it? If I don't do it, it's because I believe there's some better way or some other way to find happiness or joy or peace in my life. But if I do what God says, it's proof that I believe what God says. And really, the goal and what glorifies God is to believe Him, to trust Him. So they must have believed Him when He said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it says, "And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." You know, sometimes you just got to get up and do what you know to do. Sometimes you just got to lift up your arms and worship God, whether you feel like it or not. because it's just the best thing you can do in life. Sometimes you got to just forgive that person, whether you feel it or not, just because you know that as you go, as we go, sometimes you just got to write that check out, you know, click that giving, you know, on that giving tab and give with your heart and just step out in faith. Don't wait for the don't get me wrong. I was about to say, don't wait for the money to show up, but I'm not saying to write a bad check, and I'm not saying to, right? I'm not saying to commit fraud. What I'm saying is, don't wait for more to come. Don't wait for, I got to get that increase, Lord. I got to get that new salary or that new job or that new raise before I will feel safe to give. Instead, just give. And as they went, that's when miracles happen, when you get up and go. Remember when Jesus turned water into wine? The thing that triggered that miracle was when Mary said to the people at the wedding, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, it's not about the doing. It's about the believing. Because when you believe, you'll do. And that's the beauty of, I believe, grace-based obedience. Grace-based obedience is not obeying God to get something. It's obeying God because you're trusting what he said. It's obeying God because you really believe that God's word is true and that you're acting on it. You're stepping out in faith on it. So as they went, they were cleansed. And it says here, and one of them who, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising and glorifying God with a loud voice. And it says in verse 16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And now he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jewish person. He wasn't even a part of the old covenant promises. He wasn't a part of, he didn't have the right to be healed. Like, remember when the woman who was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus said, woman, you are loosed. And the Pharisees got mad that he had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to them, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she has the right to be healed. Shouldn't she get healed on the Sabbath day or any day for that matter? She's a daughter of Abraham. In other words, she has a covenant right by being the seed of Abraham. He was saying to them, she has the covenant right of being the seed of Abraham. She has the right to be healed. In this case, and this is where we need to understand God's mercy and grace, we don't have the Jewish right to be healed. And the Samaritan is proof of that. He didn't have the Jewish right to be healed. He didn't have the Jewish covenant in order to be healed. And I think what made him so thankful was that he knew he didn't deserve it. And I think when we get to a place in our lives where we realize everything God does in our lives is something we didn't really deserve, it makes us thankful. It makes us humble people. It makes us thankful people. And the place that I want to encourage all of us to be is a place where we're truly grateful for what we have and what God's done and who God has made us to be in Christ, and that we didn't deserve any of it. You didn't pray enough to get it. You didn't read enough to get it. You weren't holy enough to get it. This guy wasn't even a child of God, and God healed him just because he did what Jesus told him to do. As he went, he was cleansed, but he stopped. And when, finish what Jesus said. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? He said, was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Did no one else return to glorify God? Now, notice what he said. This guy, and then he says in verse 19, it's another great verse. He says, so he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, notice, faith is what glorifies God. It's our faith that gives God glory. Remember John 11:41, then we'll come back to Luke 17:19. Jesus said in John 11:41 to Martha or Mary, He said, didn't I say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So what brings God glory and what brings God's glory, what brings God glory and what brings God's glory is to believe. He said, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? If you believe, you would see the glory of God. He doesn't say, didn't I say if you saw the glory of God, you'd believe? He said, didn't I say if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? If you believe, you'd see. If you believed, you'd see. So the focus of our faith needs to be on believing, not seeing. But if we believe, we will see. But we need to give our attention to believing. And he said, so when you believe, faith is the key to seeing the glory of God, giving God glory, and experiencing God's glory. That's the key of it all, is believing. So why are we struggling? Why are we trying to do so many things to give God glory, so many things to try to make God happy, when what makes him happiest is to simply be believed? And I think, like, if you care about somebody, you want them to be happy, don't you? Like, that's really the ultimate desire that you have for the person that you care, the person or people that you care about, is you want them to be happy. Well, man, I don't think that there's anybody that you and I care about more than God. The moment you got born again, you cared more about what he thought and what would honor and glorify him than anybody else in your life. Am I right? Yeah. And what gives him the glory, what honors him most, is to simply believe him and trust him. And did I not say to you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God, you would give him glory, and you would see his glory. You would give him glory, and you would experience his glory. All right, so if we go back now to that verse in Luke 17 where he says, your faith has made you well. So he looks at the Samaritan man and he said, your faith has made you well. Now if we break this down, why would he say to him in verse 19, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well, when we don't see him saying, I believe. Nowhere in this passage, nowhere in this story does the Samaritan said, I believe. Sometimes we're trying to convince ourselves that we believe. And really, this is what made him, this is what equaled to Jesus, that his faith made him well. What caused Jesus, or how did Jesus interpret this man's faith, is that this man gave God thanks. If you look at the very verse before that, and he said, did not anybody return except this foreigner to give God glory? And how did he give God glory? By falling down at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He fell down at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, giving God glory, giving him thanks, and Jesus called it faith. Jesus called it faith. So we have to, like, disrupt our old view of what faith is, and we have to realize what faith is faith is in the finished work of Jesus. Our faith is in what Jesus has already done, not what he might do or can do or will do, but what he has done. And so that's why, if you go back to, let me see if I can find this verse, in verse 15, then one of them, it says in Luke 17, verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, when he saw. Now, in the pre-New Covenant days, so remember, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still the period of time where man is under the old covenant. man is not in the new covenant. I don't mean to get all, you know, technical here with you, but it's important to understand that the new covenant did not begin until the blood of Jesus was shed. And it's important to understand that, because in the old covenant, you had to see something to experience it. In the under the new covenant, we have to believe that it's already done. We've got to believe that Jesus has done it all. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant that the price is now fully paid, the time of imprisonment has been fully served, and the battle has been fully won. When he said it is finished, those are the three things that he meant. The price for our sin has been paid, the time of imprisonment to sin has been served, the sentence has been served, and the battle has been won. It is finished. And under the old covenant, people could only see with their physical eyes, but under the new covenant, we're supposed to see with our spiritual eyes, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. The reason I'm bringing that up is because I'm bringing you to this verse where he says, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice and glorified God. You know, we can pump you up in church and come on, let's give the Lord a shout. Come on, let's give God a shout of glory. Come on, let's praise God with everything in us. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with those moments of doing that. But our truest praise and our truest voice and our loudest voice will come out of seeing what God has already done in our lives. When he saw that he was healed, he returned and he gave glory to God with a loud voice. So you didn't have to get him to shout louder. You didn't have to get him to praise louder. You didn't have to get him to sing longer. His loud voice was a reflex to what he saw. So I want to encourage you and ask you this question. What are you looking at? Are you looking at what you don't have? Or are you looking at what Jesus has already done? Jesus had healed this man, so he sees that he's healed, and he returns to Jesus. Notice, Jesus didn't preach repentance to him. Jesus healed him. So it wasn't Jesus yelling at him and preaching at him, you better turn from your sin and you better return to God. He returned to Jesus when he saw what Jesus had done. I believe if we will focus our attention on what Jesus has already done, it will lead us to repent. It will lead us to praise. It will lead us to shouts of joy with loud voices and praise and worship and thanksgiving that comes from a revelation of what we're looking at. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? The Bible says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Like when you're fixing your eyes on your screw-ups, when you're fixing your eyes on the mistakes you've made, when you're fixing your eyes on all that you haven't done right, all that you've done wrong, all that's unfinished in your life, and all the things you still have yet to do, You can't live in praise and thanks and an attitude of honor and glory because you're so caught up in focusing on what's not done rather than what this guy did. This guy could have had a million problems. He could have been broke. He was a leper. He had no friends. He had probably no family anymore. He had nothing going for him. He wasn't Jewish. He didn't have the promises of God. He was probably in pain in many other areas of his life. He didn't have good relationships, I'm sure. He most likely wasn't married, most likely didn't have kids, just a leper. And yet he focused on the one thing that Jesus did for him. And it turned him back to Jesus. He returned, that's repentance. He returned, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. This guy would immediately been put up on the platform on the praise team. Because this guy praised with a loud voice when nobody told him to. You know, if somebody's got to tell you, come on, sing louder, it's not coming from your heart. But it comes from your heart when you look at and focus on and put your eyes on what Jesus has already done. Whoever gave that, you know, woo, in a real high pitch, I love that. I used to be able to get up high like that. Lost a little bit of that vocal range. But if you get a hold of this, see, he only had his healing to look at. But what do you have? You know, think about Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Look at what it says, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all my iniquities. He pardons all our iniquities in verse 3. He redeems our life from destruction, heals us of all of our diseases, redeems us from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, and satisfies us with good things. And you know what? Let's just break that down for a moment. Go back to verse 3 where it says, he forgives you of all your iniquities. That right there, man, just hallelujah, glory to you, right? That right there, man, we ought to just stop and thank God. He forgives us of all of our iniquities. And again, this is old covenant. That means here he forgives, but in the new covenant, he has forgiven. It's already done. God already forgave you of everything, past, present, and future. It's just up to you to receive it or not. You can live in the forgiveness that he already gave, or you can strive to try to earn it, which you never can. But you'll live in striving the rest of your life without any peace. But this one right here, he forgives all your iniquities. That's one. Number two, he heals all your diseases. That's two. This is beautiful stuff. Like, remember, this guy of 10 lepers, only one of them came back to give thanks. And because he saw that he was healed, he just saw one thing. He just saw that God had done one thing in his life. And yet, look at all that God has done for us. He forgives us of all our iniquities. That's one. All our iniquities? What about what you did that you didn't tell anybody? Already forgiven. What about what you did that you're just, you know, deeply ashamed of? Already forgiven. What about the things you did that you don't even remember because you're so ashamed of how wasted you were that you don't even remember? Already forgiven. Already forgiven. I know it's not fair. It's not fair. But grace isn't fair. God's mercy and grace isn't fair. If you want fairness, then plan on spending eternity in hell, because that's what we deserve. Thank God for his mercy that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Right? So number one, he forgives us of all our iniquities. That's beautiful. There's no sins that you're not forgiven of. None. Zero. There's nothing left. He takes away the sin of the world. He took Adam's sin out when he came to the cross, and then your sins came right along with him, and he washed us from all of our sin. See, he forgives us of all our iniquities. He heals us of all of our diseases. Now, the Bible says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body and took our pain on the cross, Isaiah 53, verse 5, verse 4 and 5, so that by his stripes we are healed. Peter quotes Isaiah in 1 Peter 2:24, saying he himself took our infirmities, carried away our diseases, and with his stripes we were healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, with his stripes, by his stripes, you were healed. Isn't it great that Peter talks about us? He could say, by whose stripes I was healed. But then we wouldn't think that he was talking to us. We would think, well, that worked for Peter. But Peter's saying that this applies to us, by whose stripes you, the reader of this letter, the recipient of the blood of Jesus, the born again child of God, you were healed by his stripes. Healing. It's paid for. You say, well, how come I had to go to the doctor? Well, who cares how you got healed? If the doctor helped the process of bringing God's promise to pass, thank God for the doctor. How come I had to take that aspirin? Well, I don't know, but thank God somebody invented something that came into alignment with God's plan for healing. Because if it was God's will for you to be in pain all the time, then why would you ever go to the cabinet for some medicine? Why would you go to the pharmacy? Why would you get a prescription? Why would you go to the doctor? If it glorifies God to be healed, then just sit there in pain and die and give him the glory. What glorifies God is to believe what Jesus did on the cross. It doesn't glorify God for you to make up your own religion or theology based on some what religious preacher told you when you were 7 in Sunday school, and that's what they told you, and then some guy gets on TV or on the radio and says, well, it's not for everybody. Then who is it for? The special? Who's it for? The hand-picked? The ones that God decided, well, I think I'll heal you, but I'm going to leave you sick. I think I'll save you, but I'm going to leave you going to hell. It is not God's will for any to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It is not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That ought to tell us something. That sometimes the reason we don't experience God's will is not because of God, it's because of our will, not God's will. It's not God's will that any should perish. So then why do, if it's not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, then why don't all people come to repentance? Because people's repentance is not up to God, it's up to people. Am I in the right place here today? Put that verse up, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I want everybody to see that, just so you don't think I made that up. Like, I didn't write 2 Peter. I'm not making up these verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's not God's will. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, so as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us. Not willing, one translation says, it is not his will, same thing, not willing that any should perish, but that 90% should come to repentance. But that a few hand-picked should come to repentance. But a few who in his sovereignty has chosen all should, some of those should come to repentance. No, is that what it says? What does it say? His willingness is that all should come to repentance. So why don't all come to repentance? Because God gives people free will. It's God gives people free will. Now I know that makes the religious spirit uncomfortable, because a religious spirit wants to know that God is in control of everything. And think about it, if God was in control of everything, is this the kind of country God would have created? Is the third world countries that exist in this world, are those the kind of countries, the kind of killings that go on in our city, the shootings, the murder, the pain, the suffering, the sex trafficking that goes on. If God was in control of everything, do you really think he would make a world like that? When God created the world, it was very good. After 6 days of creation, after the first day of creation in Genesis 1, it says, and God did this and that the first day, and he looked at it, and it was good. And then God did the second day of creation, and he looked at it and said it was good. Third day of creation, he looked at everything, he said it is good. Fourth day of creation, he looked at everything, he said it is good. Fifth day, looked at everything, said it is good. Sixth day, he looked at everything, including creating man on the sixth day, and he said, it is good. And then he looked at everything in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And when he looked at everything, he said, behold, it is very good. When God made everything, it was very good. Two chapters later, man screwed it up. God didn't screw it up in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve did. It was very good after 6 days of creation. After everything God puts his hand to is very good. When man puts his hand to it without God, it goes bad real fast. What a good God we have. It glorifies him for us to just believe. Go back to Psalm 103. So we got these four things that produces the fifth thing. What are the four things? In verse 3, he says he forgives all our sins, our iniquities, heals all our diseases. Does that include cancer? Does that include diabetes? Does that include dementia? I mean, listen, maybe we haven't tapped in to how to unlock that mystery of healing dementia or healing cancer or healing some of the diseases. But if you look back over the years of history and you realize there are certain diseases that used to exist in this world that don't even exist anymore. Where did they go? They were washed away by the blood of Jesus as man cooperated with God, as man believed God, and as man cooperated in discovering penicillin and in discovering this cure, that cure, these things that exist in the world that man discovered. Man didn't create healing. They discovered it. Healing's a gift from God, and every way of healing that can exist in this world is a gift from heaven, and we shouldn't frown on any of it. Well, I had to, have surgery, and that was the way that I got healed. So what? I got this little scar right here. So what? You got a little scar there? You got worse issues than just that little scar. You're going to focus on that little scar? Have you? No, not going to go there. The point is that just take it. Just receive it. Just embrace it. Just accept it. He heals all your diseases. Number 3 is found in verse 4. He redeems your life from destruction. We're redeemed from the destruction of the curse. So everything in Deuteronomy 28 that the Bible talks about, 57 or 58 verses of curses, Jesus redeems us from. He redeems us from. Like if you just read Deuteronomy 28 and it says from verse 15 to verse 68, it talks about all these curses. You'll be cursed coming in, you'll be cursed going out. Remember the first 14 verses, you'll be blessed going in and blessed going out, blessed in the city and blessed in the field. The blessings didn't get, we're not redeemed from the blessings, we're redeemed from the curse. We have the right to the blessing in Christ. Galatians 3:13 tells us. And verse 14. But my point is if you just look those verses up, you'll start rejoicing. Wow, I'm redeemed from that. Wow, I'm redeemed from that heart problem. I'm redeemed from this diabetes problem. I'm redeemed from this family problem. I'm redeemed from these emotional problems. You've been redeemed. And then it says he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. First of all, when he says he crowns you, he's not speaking in Three Stooges language. I'll crown you. Remember that kind of language is I'll hit you over the head with something. I'll crown you. And Mo would crown Larry and Mo would crown Curly. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the Three Stooges, but the point is that that's not what he's talking about when he says he crowns you. The word crown represents royalty. He makes us royal. He makes us kings and priests. Kings and priests of loving kindness and tender mercy. We're kings and priests. Remember Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, where it says, he loved us, He washed us and he made us kings and priests. He made us kings and priests. So when it says he crowns us, that means he makes us royal. So now put these four things together. Pardon, he forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems you from all the curses, and crowns you as a king or a ruler in this life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We reign in life. And then verse 5, so that he satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Listen, when you believe these four things and start thanking God, bless the Lord. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits, or give him glory because he forgives you of all your iniquities. Give him glory because he heals you of all your diseases. Give him glory because he redeems you from all destruction of the curse. And give him glory because he crowns you and makes you royal in his kingdom. And when you do that, you will be satisfied, verse 5 says. You'll be satisfied with good things, and your youth will be renewed like the eagle. You start aging backwards, man, when you start realizing all these good things that God has done in your life. And all I'm trying to tell you is that's what this guy had one of these four or five things. He just saw that he was healed. And he turned back in Luke 17, going back there now. He turns back. He saw that he was healed. It's a revelation. It's what you see. Maybe you've read Psalm 103 1,000 times like I've read it 1,000 times. But maybe you saw it today. Maybe tonight you really saw, oh, wow, I'm forgiven of all my sins. Oh, wow, I'm healed. Look at Luke 17, 15. When his eyes were open, when he got a hold of, when he realized, when he had a revelation of the reality that he was healed, he returned. Repentance is a result of seeing the goodness of God. And he, with a loud voice, glorified God and gave him thanks and fell. Verse 16 says he fell down at his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I just think, I'm not here to ever tell you, you better thank God more. I'm here to help you see more of what he's done. Because when you see more of what he's done for you, it'll cause you to give more thanks. Don't you see, religion is like, be thankful, be thankful. That's religion. You need to be thankful. Change your attitude and be thankful. No, change what you're looking at and you'll become thankful. Change what you're seeing before your eyes. He saw that he was healed. 9 of them didn't even see that they were healed. So they didn't return. It didn't produce repentance in their life. They were still cleansed from their leprosy, but it didn't produce repentance in their life. Why? Because being healed does not make a person repent, but recognizing that that only came from Jesus, that'll make you repent and turn and run to Jesus. It'll make you run to Jesus and want to worship Jesus, just like it made this man want to worship Jesus. And with a loud voice, it's not, in other words, religion will tell us, you got to shout louder. You got to praise God harder. You got to worship deeper. No, you got to see the goodness of God clearer. And then you'll praise louder as a reflex. Then you'll give God glory as a reflex. Then you'll come and worship him and you'll give thanks and you'll give your offering and you'll give your praise and you'll be easy to forgive people and you'll lay hands on the sick and you'll want to give out of what you've been given. You see how this works? It's so simple. Really, if you look at Luke chapter 5, same thing happened in Luke chapter 5, and I know that we're coming to a close here in a few moments. But if you look at Luke chapter 5, he says, when they fished all night and caught nothing, remember that? And Peter was fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said, put your nets down in the deep in verse 5, and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they let down the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their net began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come. And they came and filled both the boats as they began to sink. Net, this is like net breaking, boat sinking goodness of God. What kind of goodness of God is the goodness of God? Well, how good is God's goodness? It'll break your net. It'll sink your boat. You'll have to get people to help you to catch all the fish because God will bless you so much. That's the goodness of God for a cussing sailor named Peter. And we think, oh, if you cuss, if you say something wrong, if you do something, you know, God's going to remove his. Now, God's not removing anything from you. He doesn't base his blessing on your good language. That's an insult, frankly, to him. I'm not saying to go out and, you know, cuss like a sailor. What I'm saying is that it's an insult to him that we would minimize the means by which he would bless us and act as if we somehow could do more than what Jesus did on the cross. That we somehow have to add to that in order for God's goodness to show up in our lives. Do you see what I'm saying? So it says in verse 8, so what does it say? When Simon Peter, what? Wait, when he what? You see the similarity between him and the one out of the 10 lepers? When that one leper saw that he was healed, he turned back. When Peter saw this great catch of fish, same response. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. At least he's willing to admit it. This is the spirit of repentance, is that he's not hiding anything. He's not pretending to be somebody that he's not. And of course, Jesus didn't depart from him. Aren't you glad if you told the Lord to depart from you, he still won't? You can't make him leave you because he said, I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. So you could say, depart from me, Lord, but he doesn't go. You know, because first of all, he doesn't do what we tell him. You know, we got to get rid of that attitude. Secondly, he doesn't do something contrary to what he's already told us. So if he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, you could say, depart from me, Lord. Lord, I wish you would just leave me alone. Man, he'll draw even closer. You know, sometimes, you know, when the kids were younger, Roman, you know, is that at that age, and he has been for the last couple of years, where he doesn't want, you know, he doesn't want to hug as much. He wants to be cool, you know, doesn't want to kiss as much, doesn't want to hug as much. But what do I do? You know, do I go, oh, okay, you don't want, all right, I'll see you. I go after him and hug him even more, kiss him even more, pin him down and hug him even more, kiss him even more. It may embarrass him. Big deal. Better to be embarrassed than unloved. My point is that Peter's like, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus doesn't go, because you can tell him to go all you want. You can act cool all you want. He's not leaving. He loves you too much. He's not going to let your little emotional moment impact his eternal promise. You can have a little emotional fit, a little emotional, you know, tantrum, and think God's going to, okay, oh man, I just blew it with God. He's never coming back. You're right. He is never coming back because he never left. Just trying to get you to see what God is like. Because if you can see how good God is to you, it's going to make you fall on your knees. I believe God's called us the highest calling of our lives. The highest destiny that we have is worshipers. Worshipers. But you know what? It doesn't say anything about these two dudes being really good singers. It doesn't say the Samaritan sang a hymn and Peter sang, you know, come on, baby, light my fire. And these guys didn't sing anything. their worship was not just in their song. I'm not saying that we shouldn't come to sing. We should come early and come worshiping and come, you know, worshiping Jesus like crazy, but on Sunday morning, because all weekend we've been thinking about how good God has been. And you say, ah, man, but I was partying this weekend. I can't come to church now. I'd be a hypocrite. No, you'd be a hypocrite if you don't. You because Jesus died for your sins. You're not. When did you start worshiping him? Because you were so holy this weekend. Worship him because he's good. Worship him because he cleansed you without you having to do anything about it. He cleansed you freely. He healed you of all your diseases. He redeemed your life from destruction. He crowned you as a king and a priest. And he satisfies you. And you know what? Then your youth is renewed, baby. Now you can really party on the weekend. And I'm talking about party with some Holy Ghost party. I'm talking about party with some joy. I'm talking about dancing with some with a pep in your step, because you got the Spirit of God. You got the love of God. You got the goodness of God. You start making a list of all the good that God has done in your life, and you will not be able to stop the praise coming out of your mouth. We'll say, you go to a church and you're so thankful. Maybe the church's philosophy is not to praise a lot, or not to lift their hands, or not to speak in tongues, and they'll say, don't do the, you know, or, hey, tone that down, or do that at home, or whatever it is they might say. But you come in there, you go into that kind of setting, and if you've been listening to all that God has done for you, and if you've been looking at all that God's done for you, you're not going to be able to help yourself. They're going to tell you to tone it down, and you're going to raise it up even higher, because you're trying to, not because you're trying to fight them or argue or be rebellious, but because I ain't going to let no rock out praise me. And even the rocks, Jesus said, the rocks will cry out in praise if you silence the people. Why? Because even the rocks know that God created them. Even the rocks are grateful. Man, they don't ever go hungry. I've never seen a rock hungry, begging for food. They're never broke. They're never lonely. There's always more rocks around them. Look at Romans 1:21. When they knew God, and we'll close with this passage. When they knew God, though they knew him, they knew. This is where so many Christians end up. They knew God. They know, and it doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. Why? Because their thoughts were futile. They were thinking on the wrong things, and their hearts were darkened. What happens when your heart is darkened? You can't see properly. What was the secret to the worship of Peter and the worship of the leper that got cleansed? What was the secret to that? They saw the goodness of God. One saw he was healed. One saw that he got an undeserved blessing of fish in his net that he couldn't even contain. And they worshiped him. But when your heart is darkened, you're not thankful anymore. Your heart is darkened. You're not focused on, you can't see. The devil blinds us. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the hearts of the unbelieving. When you stop believing all the good that God has done, when you stop focusing on the good that God has done, your heart begins to be dark, your mind begins to be futile, and you're no longer glorifying God. And what we need to do is get back to that place where we're thinking on the good that God has done, looking at the good that God has done. And if you say, well, I'm not seeing it in my life, then look for it in Scripture. Because if you look for it in Scripture, you'll find it in your life. The longer you look at it and look for it in Scripture, the sooner you'll find it in your life. Because what you see is what you'll be. As a man thinks within, so is he. as you meditate on the goodness of God in the Bible, it'll start showing up. That goodness will start showing up in your life.